Welcome again to our studies in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is a passionate gospel, and we see that very clearly in the last three chapters of his gospel. We have come to chapter 14, and its events leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. So the chapter opens by saying it was after 2 days there was a feast of the Passover. And don't forget, Jesus is the Passover lamb, and he had to be crucified at this particular time, because every type of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus fulfilling those symbols. You know, the Israelites offered up a lamb at this particular time that we call Easter, and it was a type of the supreme sacrifice of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had to be crucified at the exact time when the Passover lamb was indeed to be offered. Well, it's 2 days before that. The scribes, the priests, they're seeking to catch him, to kill him, but no, you see, the Lord is going to be crucified at exactly the right time, as ordained by the Father. Now, at the moment, he's in Bethany, which is on the Mount of Olives, in the house of Simon the leper. And he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box, poured it on his head. Some of the disciples were very upset, and they said, what a waste. But no, everything in the life of Jesus had significance. And this symbolism is very significant indeed. What is the significance of this woman breaking a box of spikenard and pouring it over the head of Jesus? Well, spikenard, we understand in the Word of God, represents peace. And what she was saying, and what the scriptures portray, is this: here is the Prince of Peace. Spikenard, the anointing of peace, came over the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our peace, and he have reconciled God and man together by his death. And so he is our peacemaker. Well, something else here. They said it could be sold for 300 pence. Now, why is all this written in Scripture? And Scripture is eternal. Why is it written there? Well, it is written for another purpose. You see, the number 300 has the significance of one walking with God. We find that in the law of first mention, when we find that Enoch, you know, walked with God for 300 years. And 300, therefore, means walking with God. And so, here is the Prince of Peace, who walked in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father's wishes. And, they said, well, look, this money could be given to the poor. But he said, look, you have the poor always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. I love that little phrase. We have the ability here on earth to do good whenever we want to the poor. And, you know, one of the, shall I say, aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the aspect of the Christian life, is to care for the poor. And, you know, what a delight it is if we can give our money and have that money put into, a fellowship who are going to care for the poor on our behalf. You know, it does need to be well organized to look after people. And we have the privilege of looking after people in several lands, and it takes a lot of organization and a lot of bartering to get the right price for the food that we give to them and so forth. But what a joy it is, you know, to be able to help the poor. And also, you know, in times of flood, you know, to have an organization that is available to look after flood victims. And it's not an organization that, you know, skims off so much for themselves, no, but gives 100% to look after the poor. And I can testify, you know, of how good it feels to look after poor. And this is what Jesus said, you can do that. Whenever you want to do them good, you can do it. But he's referring to himself now, but he said, me you have not always with you. And she anointed my body for burial. Well, and because of this, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also she hath done to be spoken of for a memorial to her. And so it's very important. Spikenard, the ointment of peace, the Prince of Peace, and worth 300 as a man who walks with God. May we indeed permeate the peace of God and walk with God, like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, now we're introduced to Judas Iscariot, who went to betray him. And you know, there's a whole psalm devoted to Judas, Psalm 109. It was a man who loved cursing. John's gospel tells us he was a thief. And he was very wicked. He loved not the blessing of God. And because of that, you know, and the fact he loved money, therefore he betrayed him. And I had a friend who had a vision of hell. And in hell, he had this revelation of Jesus speaking to Judas. And he said to Satan, who was also there, don't touch him. I will appoint his judgment and his punishment at my second coming. But then Jesus left, and Satan left, of course, and here is Judas in this place in hell. And my friend said, you know, it's extraordinary how Judas, shall I say, acted. He slumped down, and then he rose again and said, I have betrayed him, and fell down again. The constant reminder of his sin is with him constantly. And I want to say this, that I've known of people, great and small, who have done particular, shall I say, harm to people. And you know, they think, well, I did that and that's finished. No, they're conscious of it every day of their life afterwards. If they have murdered somebody, if they've killed somebody, it's with them constantly. They can't get rid of it. And what is worse, it is that that person's waiting for them when they die, and they will get their nails into them, pull their flesh. Oh no. Judas knew what he had done. There's nothing he could do about it now. And so, you know, I would give a warning to you. You know, don't play with sin. Don't harm another person. Don't take another person's life. Because if you do, you know, that will remain with you for this lifetime and for eternity too. Well, now the question is, as we continue in Mark's Gospel, to prepare for this, what is called the Last Supper, with Jesus and his disciples. And here is something else that's very interesting. In verse 13, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, go you into the city, and there you will meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, you might say, well, surely a lot of men. Oh, no, men do not carry water. The women do. And so this was an outstanding event. And the interesting point, I've spoken of symbolism. You see, all these things are put in Scripture, and they have symbolic, shall I say, interpretations. What is the symbolic interpretation of this man carrying a pitcher of water? Well, it's a type of Aquarius, one of the signs of the zodiac. And it speaks of the outpouring of the Spirit of God in the last days. And so when Jesus said, follow that man, what Jesus was indicating was this. You know, that man will lead you, you know, to the guest chamber and so forth, but the one that follows myself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying this, and I will be the one who fulfills that type. I will pour out my Spirit upon all my seed in the last days, and there should be a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. And so that is the interpretation there. Well, now we come on and we find that, Jesus speaks of betrayal. And he says, one of you shall betray me. And they say, well, which one? And he said, the one that I dip with me in the dish, the one I give the piece of bread with the wine in it, and I give to that one. And only John actually understood that, we understand from John's Gospel. But the Lord said, good were it for that man if he had never been born. And I think that's true of a number of people who have given themselves to wickedness. At the end of their life, it will be said, would it have been better if you had never been born? We would not want that said of us, would we? But rather, would it not be better if people say to us, thank God you were born, all the good that you have done in your lifetime? And that's what I want to encourage you. You know, do good and people will rejoice in you and thank God for your life. Whereas Judas, it was said, would it be better that he had never been born? And then we have the institution of the communion service. And speaking of the bread, that is his body broken for us, and the cup of wine, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And you should indeed go to church and partake of communion service, because the bread gives us strength, and the wine, if I could say that, you know, typifies his blood, the washing of the blood. Now then, they sing a hymn, and they are now off to the Mount of Olives, where he's going to be betrayed. And, you know, he speaks of the fact that they will all forsake him. All the disciples will forsake him. Peter said, oh no, they might, but not me. And Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Well, they came to a place in Gethsemane, and where they were off to go for prayer, and so Judas knew where they would be. And he said, sit ye here while I pray. And something very important is going to take place here. In verse 36, in his prayer, he asks the Lord, if possible, to take a cup that he's seeing in vision form as being presented to him, as it were, by the Father. He said, if it possible, let this cup be taken from me. Well, what was that cup? Well, that cup was in actuality the sins of the world. And to take that cup and drink it, he would have become sin. But he had to. Because, you see, unless he had become sin, he could not die. He was a sinless one. Death hath power over sin. And it had no power over the Lord Jesus Christ unless he became sin for us. See, without becoming sin, I mean, he could not be crucified. There would have been no sacrifice for us. And so this Holy One took the cup and became sin for us who knew no sin, as the Apostle Paul says. Well, then, you know, his other disciples are sleeping, but he said, well, sleep on. But he said, now the betrayer is at hand. And Judas came with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. And he said, look, the one I kiss will be the one that you are to take. And, you know, in other Gospels, Jesus said to Judas, you betray the Son of God with a kiss. Oh, how despicable. And then, it's only recorded in Mark's Gospel, but in verse 51, there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. He left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And that is taken by theologians to mean that Mark himself, you know, was there. He saw everything that was taking place, and he had a robe on, and the other young men sought to hold him, but he escaped from them. He ran too. Everybody left Jesus. Well, Peter is now with the high priest, and there we have him warming himself at the fire. And we have an account, in actuality, of the decision to crucify him. You know, according to Jewish law, there had to be at least two or three witnesses that would agree on the charge that was made against an accused person. But here they got into difficulty. And we find in verse 59, but neither so did their witness agree together. And so in verse 56 and verse 59, we find that those who were called to testify against Jesus by the chief priests, in order that they could condemn him for some crime, they didn't agree. And the high priest is now, you know, getting very upset indeed. And he stood up in the midst and asked Jesus,
say, answerest thou nothing? What is that that they witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. See, the one thing Jesus could not do was to defend himself, because that's what Satan would want. And Satan would want to, shall I say, you know, exonerate him so that he wouldn't go to the cross. Because Satan knew that if Jesus went to the cross, he was finished. He would be finished. And so here is one of the great temptations. You see, that Jesus had to overcome was to defend himself. Well, now we find the high priest saying, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now Jesus must respond to this. He must acknowledge who he is. And he said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, that's all the high priest needed. And he rent his garments. He said, well, what else do we need? He said, what do you think? You've heard blasphemy. This man declares that he is the Son of God. Well, of course he declared he was the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. See, Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. And the whole thought here is this. Here is God giving up his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so he's got to say, yes, I am the Son of God. And high priest said, well, what do we need further witnesses for? We don't need to produce witnesses. You've heard him. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And everybody started to mock him. See? And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Now then, we come back to Peter. And this is one of the things that we must comprehend. Because in the Word of God, we have got four men. We've got David and Saul. And we have Peter and Judas. Now, David committed adultery and murder. Saul was disobedient to the commandments of God. Saul was rejected by God. David was forgiven and brought back. It was a state of David's heart. He was broken. But Saul's heart was not broken. He just desired the honor that came from man, and the honor that came from God he was not interested in. Well, we have Peter and Judas now. And Peter, we're going to see, denies the Lord. We better look at that first. Then we'll come back to an observation that I think is very important indeed concerning the difference between Peter and Judas. Well, Peter was beneath in the palace. One of the maids of the high priest came and she said, and thou also was Jesus, were with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it. And the cock crew. And another maid saw him. This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, you know, obviously some men this time, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. But thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth him. And look at this. In verse 71, he starts to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter recalled to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. There was a repentant heart. You know, and there's some observations I'd like to make concerning this, because it affects our own life too. You see, number one,
Jesus said to Peter, "Thou wilt deny me. You will leave me." And Peter did not listen to what the Lord was saying. And he did not ask God for grace to be able to stand. You see, there's somebody else there that's not mentioned here in this gospel. That was John. John was there too, but he was not tested because he had not adopted the attitude of Peter, "Oh, I can stand. In my own flesh I can stand." No, he was not tested, but Peter was. And then the difference between Peter and Judas, you see, Judas was one that betrayed the Lord, and he did not love the Lord, but Peter loved the Lord, and that was recognized when the Lord appeared in Galilee to him. You see, there's a difference. And sometimes we're inclined to fall and leave our Christian witness. But if that fire of love for the Lord is there, the Lord, as we turn to him, will restore us as he restored Peter. May God grant that if you need restoration, you come to the Lord now and say, "Forgive me. Bring me back to thyself so that I can walk with you again." And he will do so. And you will know the joy of restoration as Peter did too.